Well, I'm a little bit disappointed because those flavors weren't quite as gross as I was hoping they would be. They weren't that great either, though. It's pretty amazing. I mean, we picked only six of a whole plethora of flavors that they had. I divulge. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be making your presence known today in our lives, that as we come here to worship you, you would help our hearts to be authentic and real, that you would be continuing to transform us into people who seek to glorify you alone. We pray that you would speak to us through your word today. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. For those of you who don't know, I've spent the majority of my ministry career working with teenagers. Surprise, surprise, I just did a taste test soda game. Working with teenagers, I chose to do, or God called me to do, and I've always said, and I still believe, that teenagers are the hope and future of the church. The teenagers are the hope and future of the church. And then it's up to us, as those who are older than teenagers, to instill in them the values that they can carry forward and to empower them to one day step into those roles of leadership in the church. The teenagers really are incredibly important, not just, you know, in the world, but really in the church. We see throughout, really, Jesus' ministry, the emphasis that he placed on empowering and equipping the next generation to carry on ministry. Many people believe that the vast majority of his disciples were teenagers. Then we see in Paul's relationship with Timothy working with somebody who was younger. And so today, as we're recognizing our high school graduates, we have a special focus on them. This message is directed primarily for them, but also for all of us. It applies to all of us. Here in this passage, we're going to see what Peter is talking about is that our identity and purpose in the world is deeply tied to our unique relationship with Jesus Christ. We live in a world where your identity can be anything that you want it to be, quite literally. Your identity can be anything. And for those of you who are graduating today, or not today, whenever graduation is, it happened yesterday. For those of you who have graduated, the questions that you are typically asked, well, where are you going next? What are you going to do? What is the rest of your life going to look like? What are you studying? And you are called upon, really, to begin to define yourself by what you will do, where you will be, what you will say. And those questions aren't bad, and thinking about those things aren't bad. In fact, they're good. To think about what is the next step for you. But Peter's challenge and my challenge for you this morning, as you seek to find your identity, is to place your identity in Christ first. And then as you place your identity in Christ first, then build all of your other identifying characteristics based upon that relationship with Him. So whether that is your vocation or the relationships or where you live, however the world or you might define yourself, allow that identity first and foremost to be identified by your relationship with Christ. Peter here is writing to a people group who were isolated. They're on the edge of society. We've talked about how they were Christians, really, that were separated from society and that they were different. It was something that the world had never seen before. They were strange to the Jews and misunderstood by the Romans. They were often mistreated. They were not directly persecuted in this area at this time, but they really weren't treated very well either. Peter is writing to this group of people, and if we're honest, we can find ourselves in similar circumstances where the world often thinks that we are weird because we are Christians, or the things that we might say that we believe in, or the things that we say we don't believe in. And we're made to feel badly because of those things. And Peter is saying that we should be encouraged because we can stand firm in the true grace that is found in God. Because of God's gracious mercy and what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, we have a living hope. That's what we talked about last Sunday, is having this living hope in Jesus, that our hope is alive, that it's guaranteed, that it's certain, that it's not something that we think might happen, but it's something that is guaranteed to happen. It just hasn't fully happened yet. We are promised a future inheritance that will not perish, that nothing that this world can do to us can rob it away from us. It can't be diminished or destroyed. It will always be precious and good and guaranteed to us. In all this, Peter, time and time again, though, he's warning his readers that times will not always be easy, that your faith will be tested, that you will suffer. It's promised, it's guaranteed that as Christians, you will suffer just as Christ suffered. Peter encourages us, his readers, to be joyful in our afflictions and faithful in our obedience. It's not easy to do. And recognizing that it's not easy to do, what Peter is highlighting here, one of the key concepts of this passage, is that we're not meant to do this alone. We're not meant to do the stuff that Peter is calling, or really that God is calling us to do, alone. Throughout this passage, we'll see that Peter uses two building metaphors to really drive his point home. The first is referring to Jesus as a living stone. A living stone rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. We're reminded that Jesus knows what it means to be marginalized and rejected by the world. But in God's sight, He is chosen and precious. Jesus is a living stone. It's a mixed metaphor. It has multiple meanings. You know, stones aren't normally thought of as being living. And that's part of what makes them valuable, and valuable in the sense is that they are stable and steadfast. The rock that I built my church upon. You know, it's this firm foundation. And yet Jesus is also referred to as being living, alive. This would have been deeply meaningful to Peter's first audience, the Jewish people. For generation upon generation, their cultural and religious identity would have been tied to the temple, built of stones, permanent stones. They didn't move. They weren't alive in any way. And it was where God resided, was within this temple. And so if you wanted to be where God resided, you needed to go to the temple. It was deeply part of who you were as a Jew, was your relationship with the temple. And now Peter is saying that relationship has changed. It's no longer your relationship with the temple that matters, but your relationship with Jesus. And that you are able to be in the presence of God wherever you go because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And so in the Old Testament, God made his home inside of the temple. Now God makes his home inside of you. And it is deeply meaningful. There are a couple of implications to this. Or what does this mean that Jesus, that God is using me as his home? First, that we too, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That we are being combined, collectively made into the church. There's a very intentional corporate dimension here, that we are not meant to be alone, that we are meant to be tied together. And not just to this church, Grace Community Fellowship, or really any other church, but we are tied to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, that we are meant to be in this together. We were once dead in our sins. But now we have been made alive through Christ. We're being built together through the Holy Spirit. And we are a place where the Holy Spirit dwells. You can't build a house out of just one stone. We need each other. We don't go to church. We are the church. And so graduates, high school graduates, as you think about moving onward with your life, for many of you, you're moving elsewhere. It is important that you find a community of believers to be a part of. Whether that is a campus ministry, a house church, a church, whether it is Presbyterian or not, find yourself in the presence and company of other people who profess their faith in Jesus Christ. We're not meant to be alone in this. Life does not get any easier as you transition from high school into college or wherever you might be going. Life really never gets easier. We never arrive at a point where we can do things by ourselves. We need to be in community. The second implication behind this is that we are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. That our purpose in this world is that we are to be offered as living sacrifices to God. In the temple, sacrifices were being brought to the temple to be offered by the priest to appease really the penalty for sin as worship for God. But now we are the temple, and the sacrifices happen through our actions, through the Holy Spirit moving and working through what we do to bring ourselves as living sacrifices before God. And we know that underneath the new covenant that Jesus is the one true sacrifice. He paid for sin. He has established and secured our relationship with God. We are made holy through Christ, and we are called to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. In other words, how we live in this world matters. How we live in this world matters. It's not just good enough to say that you're a Christian and go to church. What God is asking for here is not just Sunday morning, but really your entire life. Everything that you do should be dictated by your identity in Christ. God's holy people, we are invited and commanded to resist evil and to do good and to keep our conduct honorable. Remember, we're not meant to do this alone, but as a group and with the same mind, that we're to be united, working towards the same goal. Really, sports is a great analogy for this. And the sport that I have the most frame of reference to is swimming. And you might think, well, swimming is a pretty individualistic sport. And it is. Salisa and I coached swim team for a number of years. And our favorite part of the meet every time was the relays. And in particular, the younger kids. Half of the team would start on one side and half the team would start on the other side. Every single race, remind them which side of the pool that they were supposed to be in, and believe it or not, which direction that they were supposed to swim in, and what stroke that they were supposed to swim, and that they were on the same team and they needed to cheer for each other. But occasionally, one of those children would forget that or decide halfway down the lane that they were not going to keep going and that they were going to swim back the other way. And all kinds of chaos ensued. And it made it pretty difficult for that team to win. In the same way, if we are not united or moving towards the same goal, it is pretty difficult for us to arrive at victory. So my challenge for you is to find the places that matter the most. What are the non-debatables? What are the things that you cannot compromise on? Identity in Christ should be pretty high on the list. That Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior should be pretty high on the list. Your view of Scripture should be pretty high on the list. But to find those things and to stand united with other believers on those things. Peter also wants to remind us that Jesus is the cornerstone of God's house. The cornerstone is the most important stone in all of the structure. It is the stone upon which the rest of the building is built upon. It determines really the design and function of the entire building. Jesus establishes the cornerstone of the church. Without Jesus in the church and without Jesus in our life, we lack foundation and direction. And so if you are asking yourself, what is my purpose? What is my direction in life? You first have to make sure that you have that foundation in Jesus. Without Him, you won't have that. We are established on a firm foundation that cannot be shaken. But something else that a cornerstone does as it is being placed is that there are some stones that are then used to complete the building and some stones that are not used. And the cornerstone determines that. The cornerstone determines which stones are going to be used in the building. In a building sense, which ones fit best with the cornerstone. in the sense of the church, it's those who become part of the church and those who reject Jesus. Peter makes it clear that the people who reject Christ will stumble. God's word calls us to repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus. How we respond to the gospel, we are individually responsible for how we respond to the gospel. Either we will place our faith and trust in Him and have a secure foundation that will never be shaken or never be put to shame, or we will reject Him and stumble and fall. So the encouragement here is to choose Jesus. And not only for you to personally choose Jesus, but to encourage others to do it as well. Because there's this wonderful thing, that we are a corporate group. And there aren't rules to the size of our team. We can keep adding people to it. In most games or sports that I have played, there is a certain advantage to having more people on your side. Well, really, and then we have God on our side, which, I mean, we don't really need anybody else, but it makes it kind of fun to have more people to play with. We are God's chosen people. He chooses us. How incredible is that? That the Creator of the universe chooses you. I mean, the God who breathed out, everything in existence, the ever-expanding universe, the universe that we can't measure or see the end of, the billions upon billions of stars that are beyond count or measure. The God who created all of that, knows all of that, chooses you and loves you. That's pretty cool, I think. And not only does He choose us, but He calls us His treasured possession, that we have this group and collective identity of being considered God's treasure. We are chosen, royal, and holy. And it's not because of anything that we have done, but purely on account of Jesus. It's a gift. And what's so awesome about that is that we're guaranteed that we don't have to earn it, and we can't lose it. We don't have to earn it and we can't lose it. When we become Christians, our nationality, our gender, our age are no longer the things that primarily define us or anything else. Our primary definition should be found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else should be built upon that foundation. And this collective identity that we share as God's children, as His chosen people, comes with it a brand new purpose. At graduation, you are faced with all of these questions about identity and purpose. Those questions never end. It's this lifelong process of trying to figure out who you are and what you're supposed to be doing with your life. But Peter reminds us that our primary purpose is to proclaim God's glory. To think about what God has done in your life. That He rescues us out of the darkness of this world. He provides us with a hope, a promise, a future. He chooses us. He loves us. He calls us out of darkness in order that we might shine His light. We are His chosen means by which He has decided for the world to come to know and understand His love. He chooses you to be part of the plan. Yeah, in middle school, I was never chosen first to be on a team. I was even weirder then than I am now. God chooses you. And not because you're the last option, not because you're the only option, but he chooses you because he wants you. He loves you. He wants you to be part of his team. And so he calls you and he says, you are mine. Allow that to define who you are. That the creator of the universe wants you. And so as I close today, I'm going to end with my three questions. Number one, what is your identity? How will you allow your identity to be defined? Will you allow it to be defined by this world, or will you allow it to be defined by Christ? Question two, how is and how will God use you as a living stone to build up his church? I hope you know how important that you are, how important of a building piece you are to the church. Not just this church, but the church across the globe. That you have been chosen for a plan and a purpose, that God wants you. You are an essential piece. If you've ever tried to build a Lego set and had missing pieces, it's not quite as cool. You are an essential piece to the set. You're needed. And then question three, you've been pulled out of the darkness. How will you make his light known? How will you, specifically as an individual person, as part of this collective group, seek to make the light of Christ known through you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your sons and daughters. We thank you that there is absolutely nothing that can take that us away from it, that can take us away from your love for us. We pray for our graduates. We pray that you would be with them, that you would be leading them down the paths that you have established for them, that they would never doubt your love for them. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.